Genesis chapter 18, and going to look at the topic of the Almighty God. Genesis 18, verse 1, is the record of Abraham. Verse 1, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. This is not the first time that God had appeared to Abraham, as we'll see, but he had appeared to him before and told him about how he was going to bless him, and said, verse 3, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, before thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort you your hearts. After that you shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, his wife, and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. A little different than going to the microwave and pulling out some meat and making a barbecue, isn't it? Come for supper, I'll have a calf kill. We'll do it anyway. Verse 8. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, might have taken a bit of time, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now, he had appeared to Abraham before, and he had told Abraham, that's in chapter 17 if you want to read it, when he appeared to Abraham in chapter 17, actually, let's just jump back to 17, we'll read one verse in 17. Verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, this is previously, as for Sarah, Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah, Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And then if you read the rest of that record, let's go back to chapter 18. So he had appeared before, and when he had told Abraham that his wife was going to have a child, he had laughed. But if you read the rest of that chapter, it was a laughter of thankfulness to God that he was going to have a son, that God was going to bless him and have a son. Because then he asked God, okay, I know I'm going to have a son. Can I, my other son, Ishmael, live before you also and all that? So you'll see, and you also know from Romans that Abraham never doubted that promise, never ever doubted the promise. Now he comes back and tells him that she's going to have a child. And verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So she could not really physically have children anymore. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Now this is a different kind of laughing. This is a laughing laughter of unbelief, as we'll see. Verse 13. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child which am old? And why did she laugh? And I love the next verse. It is an interesting verse. Verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? There's a good question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Why would anybody ever think that something is too hard for God to do? As you're going to see, we'll look at a couple of other verses, but there's a real temptation in life to not believe that God can do the things that His Word says He can do. It's a real temptation. And here, you know, Sarah lived with Abraham. Abraham was a faithful man, and she was his wife. They'd seen some things, and yet she says, she laughed. Well, that's not possible. God says, why'd you laugh? And she said, well, he asks her, verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I didn't laugh. I laughed not. For she was afraid. She said, oh, no, no, you laughed all right. I heard it. You know, so why a temptation to not think that God can do what he says he's going to do? It's interesting, you know. And the temptation that we need to be aware of, that it does never enters into our thinking. Look at Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. And we know from Romans, if you read it, Romans chapter 4, if you want to read it sometime, that not only did Abraham believe that God was going to do what he said he was going to do, but he also believed that he was able to do what he said he was going to do. Able and willing. And it says in the Bible that Abraham was fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. So he never doubted. But when Sarah, she laughed. Ah, God's question is interesting. Why would you think anything is too hard for me? You know. Numbers chapter 11, verse 18. This is a record of Moses. And Moses was being confronted, you know, for the umpteenth time by unthankful Israel at the time because they wanted meat. You know, they missed all the wonderful food they used to eat back in Egypt. They missed throwing their kids in the river, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Verse 18, and say unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. This is God telling him now, for you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. So God's telling Moses this. Verse 19, you shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that you have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, and he's talking to God now, Moses, it says in the Bible, was the meekest man on the face of the earth. It says that God spoke to Moses face to face. That's the relationship that Moses had with God. Meekest man on the face of the earth. There's a title that you'd want, wouldn't it? And he said he spoke to him as a man face to face. And this is what Moses says to God. You got to remember, this is after the Red Sea, after the plagues in Egypt, after all those things that had happened. This is after that, where they had seen God's majesty and miracles. 21 again. And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? This is Moses. Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? God, I can do math. The math is not on our side here because we don't have enough fish. You can't even possibly get enough meet together for these people. This is Moses, who had parted the Red Sea. So, you know, be very aware in our lives that it is a temptation to not believe that God can do what he says he can do. We saw it with Sarah. Now with Moses here. Let's see what God says to him. This is interesting too. Verse 23, and the Lord said unto Moses, the Lord's hand wax short. He goes, thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. Same thing. Moses, a wonderful man. I'd give anything to be 1/100th of the man Moses was. Yet in a situation, he says, how's that possible? See the temptation to not believe that God can do, that God is the Almighty God. You know, look at Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. You know, and you see this kind of pattern time and time again. Remember when Jesus was going to feed the multitude? You know, remember that record, a couple of records? What did they say to him? They said, well, how is a few fish going to feed this multitude? How is that possible? Or when Jesus Christ went to heal or to raise the woman from the dead, what did they say? It says they laughed him to scorn. They laughed at him. You know, it's a real temptation to not believe, and it's something, you know, you don't want that way of thinking to permeate our lives ever. The unbelief that is in the world that is doesn't believe the Almighty God is the Almighty God, that He can do what He says His Word can do. You know, He had to ask people who were faithful to Him, is anything too hard for me? Is my hand waxed short? Have I not done this time and time and time again? See, it can be a real temptation in our lives. We should not let our minds ever go to that. Did anybody ever tell you that they talked about a miracle? They tell you a miracle happened, and your first thought is, oh, that couldn't be possible. I mean, we don't, hopefully, we're not taught to think that way. But sometimes people, you tell them, they go, well, you know, are you sure? Or, you know, the immediate thinking is, God couldn't possibly do that. You know, we need to be acclimatized by what the Word of God tells us He can do and can't do. Right? Not by what people might think or society might think or whatever. Because as you can see, it was a challenge even for believers. In Daniel chapter 3, this is after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. This is our Father he's talking about here, this God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Look at what this is an unbelieving king. And he says, there's no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted these guys. See, an unbeliever, he sees this, he goes, oh my goodness, you know, there's no other God. There's no other God that can do this. That's our Father. That's our Father doing that. Is he the same today that he was in the Old Testament? Absolutely. He has even more available to bless his people. In Daniel chapter 6, the other record you're well aware of, when Daniel was in the lion's den. This is Darius here. At the end of the record in 625, after Daniel had been rescued from the lion's den, verse 25, then the king Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, and hath delivered Daniel from the power of lions. And then Daniel prospers. You see, this guy here, Darius, goes, this God, he's unbelievable. You know, I make a decree that everybody recognizes this great God. Men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. You know, people that are unbelievers in the Old Testament are saying this about our Father. And yet there are Christians themselves who won't have fear and trembling or reverence before the God, our Father who is God. Right? We ought to always recognize He's the Almighty God. he's been at this for a long time. And he knows what he's doing. We don't ever want to go to him and say, well, that looks really hard for you, God. Maybe I can help a little. Wait, what? Is anything too hard for me? Is my hand waxed short? You're saying that I can't do the mighty miracles and things that I have done for people throughout the ages for thousands of years? Is my hand waxed short? Look at Psalm 147. Psalms. You remember when they went into Jericho? Israel went to Jericho. They went to Rahab, who was the innkeeper. And when she talked to those men, and she was a Gentile, Rahab, and when she talked to them, she said, well, we've heard about your God. We know what he can do. I want to make that God my, I want to join you guys. Because they had heard about their God. That's our Father. That's our God. He has not changed. Right. The same Almighty God, God of gods, the Almighty God. There's no one that delivers after him, like him. There's no one greater, no one better. And in fact, he says about himself, he goes, is there any other God? He goes, I don't know any. God says that about himself. In Psalm 147, verse 1, I praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. That's our God. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. You know, people delight in the strength of the horse and delight in the strength in the legs of man. God doesn't do that. Neither should we. We should delight in his strength, his power, his majesty, the things that he says his word can do. Verse 11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear in him, in those that hope in his mercy. Not those who trust in themselves, not those who doubt his ability, but those who trust in his mercy and hope in him. In Job 38, back a book, Job 38. You know, in the book of Job, you know the book where a lot of miserable comforting took place in trying to take care of Job, and at the end, God finally spoke to Job. And we're just going to read a few verses there. In Job 38, verse 22. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, Job? Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the earth east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness where there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Hath the rain a father, or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bends of Orion? Like, he asked him, Job, are you able to, you know, undo Orion's belt? Those stars that make up the constellation of Orion. He goes, are you able to do that? Canst thou bring, verse 32, canst thou bring forth Maseroth, which are the constellations? Can you bring forth the constellations in a season? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Another constellation. He goes, are you the one who guides that constellation across the sky? Verse 33, knowest thou the ordinance of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings, that they may go and say unto thee, here we are. Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the heart? These are great questions, you know. When you find yourself in a situation where you're doubting God's ability and his strength and his power, maybe read this and say, who do you think you are? Are you the one who causes the constellations to come up every day? Are you the one who put wisdom in the inward parts? Are you the one who to whom lightning says, where do you want us to go next, God? You know, good questions to ask. Maybe that might help us to not get to the point where we're asked the question by God, do you think anything's too hard for me? Is anything, you know, is my hand waxed short? You mean I can't help you in that little situation of yours? When I'm the one who causes the constellations, I'm the one who telleth the number of the stars and call them all by their names, am I not able to help you? Job 42, when Job came to his senses a little bit. Verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and thou declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the eye, but now mine eye seeth thee. He goes, I've heard of thee, but now, he says, I really understand. Mine eye seeth thee. We can speak in tongues. Have we seen God work? Absolutely. Should we ever get to the point where we doubt the Almighty God's ability to deliver and to bless and to take care of his people? Never. Never, never, never. In Isaiah 40, we have to go to Isaiah. Back a couple of books. Isaiah chapter 40. He's the Almighty God. No one delivers after the way in which he delivers. Chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double, or pardon, for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This is referring to the coming of Jesus Christ. Every valley shall be exalted, verse 4, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice had cried, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who's done that? Nobody is the answer. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of God's hand? Nobody. He weighs the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Where did God learn all this? Was it man in his infinite wisdom who taught God these things? Right. The prophet Isaiah says, who taught him? Who taught God? Verse 15, behold, the nations, all the nations of the earth are as a drop of a bucket. A drop of a bucket. The power and strength of Russia and China, United States of America and Canada and Germany, and you name any nation you want to name of the hundreds of countries that exist. All nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon, which was where they got all the wonderful, mighty cedars of Lebanon to build the house of David and the house of the Lord. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All the cedars in Lebanon aren't enough, nor all the animals to offer an offering to the God before whom all nations are as nothing. You know, when you think about that, when you think about problems in life that you might have, answers to prayer you might need right now, and deliverance you might need right now, think these thoughts. You know, we're talking about how the brain does neuron lining up before the fellowship. Think these thoughts. He brings nations to nothing. How about our problem? How about our particular situation? Maybe you need a job or something. Maybe you need deliverance, whatever you need. Maybe you need a marriage to be healed. Whatever you need, whatever, you know, you need answers to situations. He, before him, all nations before him are as nothing. Nothing. Verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. All the things that man in his wisdom in the world thinks so greatly of nations and the things nations do to him are emptiness. That's the Almighty God. No one delivers after his sort. Verse 18, to whom then, and this is what man does, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? Because God is so infinite, so mighty, man just has to take that God and compartmentalize him so they can put him on a shelf, whether it's physically or whether in their mind, this is what man tries to do. Verse 19, the workman melted the graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. This guy, this wealthy guy, you know, tries to get a graven image built of gold or silver and puts chains on it, and so he can put this idol on his shelf and say, oh, this is, I have God where I want him now. He's right here. I understand him. I can keep him here on the shelf. Verse 20, he that is so impoverished, and the poor guy that hath no oblation or has no money, the guy is so poor, has no money, chooseth a tree, because he can't buy the gold or silver, so he gets a tree that will not rot, because you wouldn't want water to destroy your God, right? A tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. So he makes an image out of wood. The other guy does it out of gold and silver. And you might laugh. Oh, I would never do that. Well, this is not talking necessarily about physical idols and things men and women do to limit God. It's putting God where they try to bring God down to the level of man, compartmentalize him, put him on a shelf. Okay, that's perfect. That's I got him there. Now, and you know, we might do this in our mind when we see a problem in our lives and we think there's no way God could handle that. I can't see how he could figure this out. There's just not enough fish, not enough animals, not enough cows, not enough. How could God? You see how you limit him, you bring him down, because now you're trying to use your understanding of a problem to try to come up with a solution. How could we do that? Right. Verse 21, have you not known? I can just see the prophet. Don't you know? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Verse 21, have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he, God, that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain. Remember, he tells the stars and number and gives them names, and he draws them out as a curtain. Let me move aside these 1,000 galaxies so I can see through to the other 1,000 galaxies in the back. A curtain. and spreadeth him out as a tent to dwell. Surely this God couldn't heal me. How could this God that can move galaxies aside like a curtain possibly heal me of this? Foolish, isn't it, to think that? Verse 23, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. All the people and people who have power in the world and authority and presidents and prime ministers and you name it, heads and CEOs and all those guys, he bringeth them to nothing. They also are emptiness. And men in the world idolize these guys. They look up, they want to be like them. They want to be like these people. And God says, you know what? To me, they're nothing. Verse 24, yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stalks shall not take root in the earth, and he shall blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? It was, what are you going to try to compare me to? How are you going to take your finite mind and try to put into that he who is infinite? How are you going to do that? Or shall I be equal? What am I going to be equal to? Said the Holy One. Verse 26, lift up your eyes and high, and behold, who hath created these? I made all this stuff. That bringeth out their host by number, all the stars and planets and galaxies. He's the one who brings them out. He called them all by names. We just read that in Psalms. He called them all by names by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord God? He doesn't know what's going on. Why would you ever say that? And my judgment is passed over from my God. Has I not known? Has I not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, there it is again, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. You can't bring him down to your level. You can't try to compartmentalize him into finite thinking when God is infinite and he's the one who made all these things. Verse 29, he giveth power. And here, you know, we read about this wonderful, amazing, almighty God of majesty. And yet, look at this. He cares for you. He cares for, he loves you. He giveth power, verse, to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. He wants to help. He wants to take care of you. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Even those guys, the young guys, oh, no one's ever going to not, you know, they're full of this and vinegar, you know, and they think that, you know, no one's going to ever get me, and I'm going to handle it. You know what? Someday, even they shall utterly fall. Verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. This is our God, the Almighty God. And he just wants us to hope in him and look to his mercy and not look to compartmentalize him. Don't look to question his ability. Nothing's too hard for him. His hand is not waxed short. In Acts chapter 8, a few more verses. Acts chapter 8. Verse 48. Sorry, Acts chapter 7, I meant. When Stephen's before the court, in Acts 7:48, he says, howbeit the Most High, verse 47, said Solomon built him a house, verse 48, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? You see, over hundreds and hundreds of years, the same problem. God addresses the same problem time and time again. Don't you know? You can't put me in a box. I made all these things. Here's Stephen again, hundreds of years after Isaiah, saying the very same thing, the same problems that man was having, trying to put God in a box, trying to compartmentalize him so they can bring him into where they understand him and limit him in their lives. Verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers? In Acts 17, Remember, Isaiah was talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. This Almighty God, the God of who created the heavens and the earth, is the one who told how he wants this generation, this age, and the future ages to go. In Acts 17, 24, this is Paul. God that made the world and all things therein. Same truth. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made. This is many years later. He's telling them the same stuff. Right? The same truths. Dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And then later in verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. In Hebrews chapter 1. See, it's this God, the Almighty God, that is our Father, that has chosen fit to put everything under the Lord Jesus Christ in this administration and the one to come. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in past unto the fathers by the prophets, and we just saw a little bit of that and how he spoke and what he said to the prophets, hath in these last days, see, he has done this, has chosen, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the ages, is the word, by whom also he made the, he didn't make the worlds by him, he made the ages, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And at the disposal of the Lord Jesus Christ is all that power, all that majesty that we just read about in the Old Testament that belongs to his Father God. God had seen fit to put all that at the disposal of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ has now been made head over all things except God. We'll close in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 15. Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This is the same God that we're talking about, we read about in the Old Testament. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power, and we read about that, to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he now has wrought in who? Christ. When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, or in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who filleth all in all. The Almighty God has seen fit to put all things under the Lord Jesus Christ, and made him head over the body to which you and I belong. When they approached Jesus Christ, they asked him, what can we do to work the works of God? His response was, believe on him whom he hath sent, who is Jesus Christ. Because at the disposal of Jesus Christ, as we've just read, is all that power that we read about in the Old Testament. He's still the God. No other God delivers after his manner. He's still the God of mercy and hope. His hand has not waxed short. Nothing is too hard for him. He has delivered, is delivering, and will continue to deliver. We should love, honor, respect, and obey the Almighty God. And in this administration, that especially means recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Almighty God has set over all the works of his hands. So, a little bit on the Almighty God.